Today we'll be in Hebrews chapter 6. Every so often come to fill in and teach in the main sanctuary when maybe Pastor Drew is on vacation or sometimes just, you know, I'll just work in teaching. And I really wanted personally to get deeper into the book of Hebrews. Growing up as a Jew, more of a cultural Jewish person, but being Jewish, I always found it, just amazing because as a Christian, I've become more Jewish in a weird way. And I grew up just kind of celebrating holidays, Hanukkah, Passover, kind of Yom Kippur, trying to fast. Like, I would try up to a certain hour, and then I would get hungry, and I would try to find, hacks. So maybe, like, I think my wife used to make fun of me. I think I used to, like, get really thick frappes, because I thought I might starve. I almost starved. I thought I was gonna starve to death. And I knew that. So I didn't really understand, you know, what it was to be, you know, what it was to really be Jewish. I had my bar mitzvah, but I would fight it. I was like, we were like really ghetto Jews. My parents never really, you know, instilled a lot of the faith in me. But then coming to Christ, I couldn't believe some of the scriptures that were in there, the things that Pastor Drew was teaching me. This is almost 20 years ago. I was like, no way is it in there. I'm like, it must be this New Testament, their version must be, you know, tainted or something. So I broke out my old Bible that I got from my bar mitzvah, and I looked up some of these scriptures, and I was shocked to see like Isaiah 53 and, you know, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And I'm just like, whoa, like I can't, this is real. So we know that the early church was made up of Jews, right? It was to the Jew first and then the Gentile. So I could kind of understand, somewhat, but not the way, you know, that, maybe a more religious Jew would understand. But I understand kind of maybe some of the struggles that they went through, and Gentiles can understand as well, because you get saved. And maybe you grew up Catholic. Maybe you grew up, Buddhist. You grew up, you know, some, maybe just agnostic, and you have traditions, and you kind of have this urge to kind of go back. Or even as Christians, right? You could be cultural Christians. We could just kind of get caught up in just being good people. We never were really taught the Word of God. We never were really taught that God's alive, that God can speak to you, that God actually, you know, when we hear that when we're about to get saved, you know, God has a plan for your life, but then to really think that He has an actual plan for your life, like a real plan, like that takes some faith, but you want to go back to traditions or just way of living. So just a review, this book of Hebrews is written to the Jewish Church of Christ, okay? And the issue was, He's trying to encourage them not to go back to Jewish traditions, okay? So they come to Jesus, but then they're trying to still live by the law, all right? And that we got to remember that to help us to get perspective to understand what we're going to read about today. So the author is trying to tell them Jesus is above all their traditions, the high priest, the angels, all the festivals, everything. Jesus is above that. So this is, on the backdrop, this will kind of help to get us an idea of where we're going. So even as Christians, we need to be freed from traditions, procedures that begin to supersede Jesus and His Word. Okay, chapter 5 ended with the writer talking about how Jesus was in the order of Melchizedek. He's going to go further into that in chapter 7. I'm going to touch on it, but we're not going to get too deep into it today, but a little bit. And how the people needed to move on from the basic doctrines and move on to more advanced doctrines. So that's going to be our first point, is going to really touch on that. Moving on from the first, like the basic first doctrines of being a Christian. and we'll look at that. Today we're going to continue on growing with Jesus, assurance of our salvation, which a lot of us can struggle with. I know I did for many years. My walk first, you know, again, talking about traditions, it's easy for us. We start to build up our own. We might not live by the Jewish law, right? But we start to live by our own law, right? And it's something so weird that happens. Maybe it was just me, where you start walking with Jesus, you're saved by grace, and then somehow along the way, you create your own law that say, if I do this, then I'm good with God. If I don't do this, then I'm bad with God. And then it's like you start walking by your own righteousness. Meanwhile, you were just saved by grace, but then we're trying to walk somehow in our own power. Like, we're saved by grace before, and we're saved by grace after. So it's like, we can't look at our own righteousness. Where do we have to keep our eyes? We have to keep our eyes on Jesus, because we're saved by him through grace, right? And grace is getting something that you don't deserve. So all throughout, we don't deserve it, right? So we can't start establishing our own, you know, righteousness by something we made up in our own heads. Now, does that mean that we should continue living any old way? Because, well, we're saved by grace, like, whatever. Well, if you're truly saved, then God's going to start convicting you of sin. But he's very patient, right? He's very patient. I became an alcoholic as a Christian, right? Christian, I don't know. Like, you know, I don't know, you know, how all this works. All I know is when I stopped drinking, God's like, okay, now I could replace that with what I wanted to do in your life. Right? I don't think I was not saved, but I was holding myself back from growing because I was looking to alcohol as my way of kind of dealing with stress, joy, sadness, celebration, like anything, you know, like any reason was like, okay, I'm just going to drink, where God's like, I want to, fill that in. So in my head, I'm trying to find out ways to drink as a Christian, like don't get drunk, like have one drink, don't get too drunk, like do it so no one else sees you. So, you know, I'll just do it in my house or whatever. But it was like, for me, God was trying to get me freed from that because I just come from a family of addiction. I kind of lean towards addiction, and he was trying to free me from that. Right. So living in grace, right. And he's so patient to wait because he has good things for us. He has good things for us. It's not like he's like, I'm waiting for you to mess up and I can't wait to like whack you. It's like, I'm trying to free you from that. Cause it's, you know, when in the worship, it's talking about chains, you know, my chains are gone. I've been set free, right? We forget about the chains that we're in. Sometimes even as Christians, we forget the chains that we were in because we've been freed now for a little bit, but we live in chains. And even as Christians, we could put them back on. Right? Like thinking about an animal that was abused, like going back into the cage, even though it's not locked, but we just go back in anyway because it's comforting. Right? And God's like, no, you're free now. Go live this newness of life. But it's scary. We're not used to it. And God wants to bring us this newness of life. And that's what he has for us. He has good things for us. And I remember every time I would take a step, the enemy or my flesh would just ratchet up something, kind of like a DJ, just messing with the board. If you see the board back there, it has a whole bunch of different levels. It's like, okay, oh, you want to take a step? Here you go. Here's some persecution. Oh, here, your mom's going to give you a call and tell you how much she hates you or whatever. It's like clockwork. It's really wild. And then you become accustomed to it. It's like, oh, I'm taking a step for Jesus. Oh, my kids just got hurt. All right, let's go to the urgent care and get back. It's like, it's funny because you get used to the spiritual warfare, waking up at 3 a.m. and this type of stuff. But it's like when I would go through those things, then I would take a step back and I'd be scared. And I'd be like, all right, I'm just going to, all right, I'll keep living halfway. And then God's like, no, you know, push forward. And he's been so patient, like so patient. And he's still very patient. And all the time I've been saved by grace. Right, so let's take a look. Let's get into it. So, Hebrews 6, verse 1-3. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine, baptisms of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So the word leave here means to get divorced from or separate from. So let's move on from the basics of being a Christian. Like, you're saved. If you confess that Jesus died for your sins and you are now walking with him and he's Lord of your life, you're saved. You know, so let's say you mess up, right? Okay, you're a Christian and we're still here in this world and we're going to sin. Let's not go back then to, you know, have to rededicate your life to Jesus every time you sin. Okay, it's like on the cross he said it's finished. So we have to move forward, right? We have to just move forward, moving on from the basic teachings about Christ. Those teachings, they're established already, okay? It's not that they aren't important, but it's important to present the whole counsel of God, okay? For I have not shunned, in Acts 20 it says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now they need to learn, like, on what God wants for them, okay? What's their calling? What are your spiritual gifts? These are parts of growing, right? If we're just always just focused on, am I saved? Like, that's kind of just getting milk, right? Like, a baby's just getting milk. And if you've been a parent, right, or you help take care of kids, you see at first they just get milk. And then you get excited because then maybe they start chewing on a banana, right, or something soft. Or you make some type of, you know, something for them. Then they start actually eating food. Then they start, like, a lot of people's first time of feeding their kids is them stealing some food from you. And you're scared because you're like, oh, no, they just had some. But, like, they chewed it and, like, all right, they're okay, right? And then what happens when you eat? You process it, and then you make a mess. Okay, well, we're going to make some messes around here. We're going to offend each other. You want a perfect church? Good luck. As soon as we step into church, we're no longer a perfect church because we're not perfect people. Okay, so if you're looking for a perfect church, it's not going to be there. In heaven, yes, but we're all sinners, right? And that's why we have to practice grace with one another. That was a big message for today. We're going to mess up. All right, but does that mean that we just continue to do that? Whatever, man. Like, no, because he's going to start conforming us by the power of his Holy Spirit to his word. Okay, so we're told that God has a plan for our life. Moving on to perfection is conforming our life to his word. Now, how do we do that? How do we conform our life to his word? It's supernatural, okay? Because everything in our flesh says to do the opposite of what God's word says, all right? Especially in its context. Because we could do some of these things and be good people, but for God's glory, it means putting our pride aside, okay? Like, I work in a high school for kids that got kicked out of their other high schools, or are older and are just trying to get their credits. You know, maybe they're awesome kids who moved here from other countries and, you know, just happen to be so awesome. Jefferson, right? Right? So there's other, right? But a lot of kids, it's just epitome of flesh, okay? And, like, you just see it's just living by, like, whatever's, like, okay? Then as adults, sometimes we're just better at, like, hiding it. We wear nicer clothes. Maybe we just put it in different ways. But apart from, like, God changing us from the inside out, we're still like that in certain ways. It's just that, like, that's why I love kids. That's why I love high school kids. Because they don't try to fake it. They just, like, here it is. You know, I've been told, like, wow, I'm bald. Apparently I'm bald, right? Apparently I'm overweight. I didn't even know. All right. But thankfully I work with high school kids and they keep it real and they told me. Because if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't have known. So thanks, guys. But kids keep it real, right? And adults, sometimes we try to hide it. And now the difference between, being conformed to his word, it's the process of called sanctification, okay? We're already holy, right? If you've accepted, you've tasted that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, okay, you're already holy, but then this whole process is sanctification. Now, this is the deeper stuff. Like, how do we separate now from the world? How do we start walking with him, okay? Because you may look at other people and say, like, wow, their life doesn't look like my life. Does that mean that I'm not saved? No, you're saved, right? It's just that we're at different, maybe, stages of our walk, right? So it's not an age thing, right? And it's not necessarily even how long you've been a Christian. It's how long you've really kind of given up some of these things. Because God, the way he does things over the years, from what I've seen, is he'll point something out. And he'll say, you see that part of your life? All right, we need to switch that up, right? One thing from my wife and I was like, we were together since high school, okay? So now all of a sudden, God's like, get married, because I got saved at like 23. And God's like, get married. And he just keeps convicting me. Why is she here? She's not your wife. And I'm like, oh, but you don't understand, God. Like, we're trying not to do stuff. Like, we make up our own rules, right? And it was like, you know, but we're not, it's not like that. But God's like, get married, right? And we're trying to like live this double life. And then, okay, now we got married. Now we're going to move on to this next thing and move on to this next thing. And if we just like skip that one step that he wants us to do in our life, he'll just keep coming back to it until we die. Like he'll just keep saying, all right, now you're going to start with this one. And when we do, it's like he opens up this another just closeness that we can have with him. It's freeing, right? It's freeing to not live in those chains anymore. And the Holy Spirit, that comes to convict us. If you feel the conviction, right? If God's telling you, like, all right, we need to start changing, even if we let him down, that means you're a Christian, okay? Because if you were just like, whatever, that's just what we do. Like, that's what I feel like doing. Then you should be worried, right? Like, if you're just like, yeah, whatever. Like, I went to a big rally and I accepted Jesus. I got my ticket for heaven. But, you know, I'm not going to live for him. I got my ticket. I did that already. But if you feel no conviction of the Holy Spirit, then you maybe wonder, is that person saved? Because that's the process. He starts to conform us, right? The sanctification process. All right. The Holy Spirit living is going to convict us of in John 16:8. And when he come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Okay? So it is the author's and the will of God that we grow with Christ. We want to grow. Okay? It's cute when you're drinking milk as a baby, but if you're drinking milk at 40, right, and you're just drinking Similac, right? Like you're mixing it up yourself. It's not that cute. Like you're on the bus and, you know, we just bought my daughter a bedazzled bottle. Like it was all bedazzled with charms and stuff. Like if that, you know, you're like, oh, I'm stylish. I'm drinking milk. Like what's wrong? Like, what's wrong with you? Why are you drinking milk? Like, all right, that's what it's like as a Christian to live, and you're already grown, right? You're starting to grow and you're still like, no, I'll just have some milk. Like, anyone want steak? You want, you know, chicken? And no, I'm just going to have some of my formula. Like, it has DHA. Like, you want to keep growing, right? So when we do grow, we'll start doing what? We'll start producing fruit. So we'll start having more love, more joy, more patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? So then it's like we're not trying to just live for Christ. We just live for Christ. Like, and he's working in us and through us. And then it just starts pouring out of us. Right. And now we're not, you know, it's just in different situations throughout our life. You're going to start seeing that. It's not determined by your age. It's not determined how long you've been a Christian, because you could have been a Christian for years, but you never got off the milk. Right. And that's what he's trying to tell us. Here's some examples of churches or Christians just teaching basic doctrines, okay? Looking around and asking the congregation every week if they would like to accept Jesus, knowing that everyone already has accepted Jesus, okay? There are some churches like that where they just would say every week, you know, and who here would like to accept Jesus, but you're not moving on, right? You're not moving, like, how do you learn how to be a Christian? Because every week is just an evangelistic message, okay? Just teaching on basic Christian living principles. You know, my churches live, you know, just, you know, will give one scripture, right? You could turn on the TV, right? You could have Joel Osteen, right? And he'll just give you a scripture. And then he'll be like, now let me tell you about this guy that I knew. He had a barn and it was great. And there was all types of animals and we all had a great time. Like, okay, that's great. Living principles. Maybe he's a nice guy. Maybe he, help people, right? But you're not getting like the deep doctrinal growth, the food that you need. You're getting good stories, right? Let me tell you this story about this time, right? Let me tell you about positive living. Did you know what a positive mental attitude can do for your bank account? Just think about it. Put up a wall in your house and just think about, you know, I want this car. And once it's there, it's envisioned. And you, like, those things, health, wealth, prosperity, those are basic. Like, yes, there are scriptures that you could, like, handpick and cherry pick and then turn it into it, but you're not going to grow into a strong Christian by just hearing those things. Now, let's say emotionalism got involved, right? What if I was all worked up right now and I started, you know, running up and down and, you know, maybe some miracles happened, right? And then this week everyone's like, yeah, let's go miracles, right? Miracles are great. Miracles can do any, you know, God could work miracles anytime. He definitely can, right? But then next week, what happens if I ran up and down and I did the miracle again and nothing happened, right? Then it's going to be like, oh man, I guess, I don't know, are we still Christian? Like, this is kind of boring. And then it's like, now I gotta come through more. I'm gonna come break through the ceiling and through the sunroof, alright? Like, it just becomes a whole, like, emotional thing, right? And that's why we have to stick to the Word of God, okay? It could be intellectualism. How easy can it be to get into the Bible, right? And we stick to the Bible, but then it just becomes intellectual, right? So we get so deep into the intellectual side that we don't leave room for the Spirit. We don't leave room for God living and working through today. What if we're so focused on intellectualism, now someone's like, hey, we just heard the Bible. Yes, I don't think I've ever actually been saved. And we're like, whoa, hold on. Like, we're busy right now. We can't, we don't have time for you to do that. Or can you pray for me that I get healed? And we're just like, yeah, as soon as we're done finishing this chapter, like, we have to have that balance, right? It can't just be intellectualism or just books about God. We don't want to get into books about God. I was talking to a pastor and he's like, sorry, I'm getting ready for my message this Sunday. And he's in the car just reading a book about, you know, grace or something. It's like, you don't want to just get so intellectual where you just kind of miss the Spirit, right? Spirit and truth. And you have to fight against that. That's what Pastor Drew is doing. He's trying to fight against it, right? So God's like, you know, he's spending time with God. God's like, I want you to focus on evangelism, okay? Because at the moment, God's Spirit is leading him because there are people who in the congregation or he come across need to be saved, right? And then there's going to be times I need you, God. I need you, Pastor Drew, to get deeper into doctrine. And then he'll take us through inductive Bible studies, right? But if we never allow for that, right? If I'm so focused on I have to finish this book because this is what we're doing or whatever, you know, then we never grow, okay? What about beating on the sheep, okay? We could, there are pastors who just beat the sheep weekly, all right? Now, we as Christians, we tend to be a very guilty people. Okay? Because we read the Bible, we know what we're supposed to do, so it's very easy to look around and say, you're not walking correctly. Are you? Right? And it's like, it's true, we're not. Okay? And then every week, there's just the pastor just beating on the sheep, but they're never learning how to. They might not even be getting good examples. Right? So there has to be that balance. Right? God wants us to move on with our confessions of sin, not walking in our own unrighteousness, but we walk in the righteousness of Jesus. We've been saved by faith through grace in Jesus the whole time, and he's going to maintain us. We're going to sin, okay? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Okay, we're clean in the eyes of God thanks to Jesus. How freeing is that? Okay, guess what? You probably sinned today even, okay? Maybe you thought something bad, okay? Maybe you did something. Right? Yesterday, maybe you did something, okay? You're still in the eyes of God, sinless, covered, white, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Now, with that being said, don't you want to now move forward in your walk with him in freedom? Not because of your righteousness, because of Jesus' righteousness. And now you could walk with that plan that God has for your life and not worry, but oh, I don't know if I'm ready. No, don't listen to those lies. Because you're righteous because of Jesus. Okay, we're clean in his eyes. Now we can walk boldly to the throne of grace. As we continue to get closer to him, we will start to sin less, but it's out of love. It's not out of for salvation. We will start to sin less, okay? And we start moving forward. My focus as a Christian was, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin, don't look at that, 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 don't look at that. And I'm just like so focused on it. Like I remember driving when I first started driving and they said, don't stare at the barrier in the between. And I was like, why not? And then I started swerving into the barrier. I'm like, oh, that's why. All right. If you focus on just not sinning, you're going to probably sin. Okay. So it's not just not sinning. It's now, what am I living for? And God will start to show you things in your life that you're supposed to be doing. Okay. So start walking with him instead of just not trying to sin. Okay. Cause we're already saved. That's the point that the author's trying to make. You're already saved. So now start walking with him. Okay, walking his wisdom, not because we're trying to, you know, just get his favor, all right? And it's not in our own strength. All right, verses 4 to 6. And there, here's some related scriptures. I know for being on that side, I don't often teach in here, by the way. I teach in the children's church sometimes. So if, you know, you don't like today's message, come back. Pastor Drew will be back next week. But I know I'm a visual learner, and sometimes my mind starts thinking of people riding motorcycles through rings of fire, and I get lost while the pastor's speaking. You know, might be thinking about whatever. So here's some scriptures for any visual learners. If you'd like to not listen to me for a little bit, you come back, right? Sometimes they'll be like, all right, and continue. Would someone like to pick up where we left off? And I'm just like, yo, what'd you get? What was that? All right. So, for visual learners, we're in Hebrews 6, 4 to 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. All right. So, this is a very tough scripture, okay? This is a very tough scripture because people will use this scripture to say that you could lose your salvation. This is heavy stuff. This is above my pay grade. My pay grade is zero. So this is really above it, okay? Along with everybody else here, by the way. Everybody is free. No. Anyway, so this is some heavy stuff, all right? But this is not talking about a perfect Christian. God is gracious. He's merciful. He's patient. Being backslidden is not the unpardonable sin. Okay, being backslidden is not the unpardonable sin. Rejecting Jesus as the Holy Spirit convicts the heart is the unpardonable sin. Okay, if you reject Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is the unpardonable sin. Unpardonable meaning, okay, like how are you going to get to heaven apart from this? Okay, the fact that you're concerned, all right, maybe even in a backslidden state, is proof that you are saved, okay? Now, you shouldn't stay there, okay? But the devil will tell you you're not saved or you never were saved, okay? Now, the reference here in verses 4 to 6, remember the whole context, too. He's speaking to the Jews who are trying to go back to Judaism, right? In that process, maybe rejecting Jesus altogether, and just saying, well, you know, I just need to go back to Judaism. Now, if you reject your payment for sin, remember how sins were paid for. You killed an animal, right? You put your sins on the animal, killed the animal. Now you're accepted. Your sins are paid for, right? That was a short-term thing, okay? Now we put our sins on Jesus. He was killed for our sins, right? He resurrected. He defeated death. If you try any other way, you know, that's not going to work for payment of sins, okay? So this could be talking about second soils, okay? I put the scripture up on the board. Now, second soils, if anyone's ever seen Pilgrim's Progress, right? The guy first leaves, right? He goes to find the celestial city, and then there's two guys that follow him to try to bring him back. For anyone that hasn't seen it, you don't know what I'm talking about, right? But so they try to bring him back to the city where they were basically all like slaves. And one of the guys who was going to bring him back started hearing about the Celestial City, and he's like, yeah, all right, I'm going to go too. Let's go. All right, sounds great. And then he starts walking with Jesus, right? He starts walking with this guy who's going to find Jesus, and then they fall into, oh man, they always have all these funny names, maybe like the Sea of Despondency, I don't know, like some type of mud pit, right? And then he's like, what is this? This is horrible. I'm out of here. I'm going back. And then that was it. Like, so the second soil is someone who doesn't have a root in Jesus. They never believed in Jesus. You came to church. You heard a good message. You're like, yeah, that sounds cool. Sure. Oh, eternal life? Yeah, why not? Right? And then you never actually go to, like, get your roots deep into who Jesus is. So then as soon as someone's like, you know, being Christian's dumb, you're like, yeah, it is dumb. You're right. Let's get out of here. Right? It's like, there's no root. Okay? That's the second soil Christian. Okay? So they reacted. There's no depth. As soon as the storm comes, they're out. Okay? Third soil, they grow, but there's no fruit because they're getting choked out by the thorns of and cares of this world. So there's no way to grow. Okay? Now, that one's debatable on whether they're saved or not. If there's no fruit, you wonder, you know, are they saved? You know, that's God knows, okay? The gospel, though, is for anyone who wants to repent, okay? The person who wants to repent and follow the scripture is not referring to them, right? So this is, says that they came, they accepted, right? Because now that's why this is tough, because if you look at the details of it, they tasted the heavenly gift. Now, if you say, some people will say, well, they just tasted it. So like, you know, like wine tasting, they put it in their mouth and spit it out. Like, so they didn't really, but the same word tasted is using in the same word that in Hebrews earlier where it talked about Jesus tasted death. And Jesus didn't just taste like just a little bit. He fully died and resurrected. So I don't think it's just like they tasted the heavenly gift. Like, and they've become partakers of the Holy Spirit. You can't be a partaker of the Holy Spirit unless, you know, you are someone who's accepted the gospel. So this is, like I said, these are tough scriptures, all right? And they've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, all right? Now, this is someone who could have started walking, right? But then they said, you know what? I don't believe in Jesus now, all right? And I know people like that. I work with a guy in a camp. And I remember sharing the gospel with him, and it was just like, oh yeah, I used to do that. Yeah, it was cool for that time, but yeah, I've kind of progressed. Some people think that they could progress to the next level. Like, yes, but then I learned about, you know, whatever, and now that I've learned about that, like, I'm just like, you know, who cares, all right? Some may say that that person was never saved. Maybe they put on a show or were moved by emotions at the time, but there was never true acceptance. This can be referring to a confession in Jesus, but then they went back to their religion, right? Speaking about Judaism. So are we saved, though, through family? Okay. Can we be saved because our parents went to church or I grew up a Christian? You cannot be saved because you grew up a Christian. You cannot be saved just because you come to church. All right. And I know that's like a big Catholic thing is like, well, I did my duty for the week. It's like I went to church. But we could do that, you know, also anywhere, right? That's when I was trying to become, you know, get close. I was on my five-year plan. And when I was doing real estate, it was like, all right, five-year plans. It's all about five-year plans. And I was like, I need to get close to God. So that's why I went back to synagogue, because I was like, I got to get close to God. So you feel good sometimes by doing your churchly duty of just going to church or going to synagogue or whatever. Or, you know, feeding the homeless. You feel good, right? But you're not saved by those things, okay? You're not saved even necessarily through a prayer. Like, it's not just a prayer that's going to save you. It's through faith that Jesus died for our sins, turn away, and we start to follow him, okay? We become totally new creations. We're born again. We can't be reborn and born again, okay? We're born again. This is not for the believer who sins, okay? That needs to be understood, because it's like kind of scary. Is it because I sinned? All right. So think of Abraham with Hagar, okay? His maidservant. God came to him and he's like, you know, I want to do some good stuff through your life. And now he's 75 years old and he ends up having a child with his maidservant, okay? Not the best idea. Okay, but God still used him. God still worked through him and fulfilled his promise, because God's righteous, God can't lie, and God still fulfilled his promise by giving him his son Isaac, okay, when he was 99 years old, all right, which is a bunch of years later, right? Talk about God's patience, okay? If you haven't had kids or God hasn't fulfilled his plan yet, you know, in your life, all right? Remember, he was 99, okay? Moses killed the Egyptian, all right? Moses killed the Egyptian, right? God still used his life, okay? And it's not about, like, let's see how much I could sin, but he who is forgiven much loves much. When you realize how much God's forgiven you and where he's taken you from, now you're going to serve him out of love. David with Bathsheba, okay? Peter's denial, right? Peter denial. What's the difference? Now, this is, we could maybe visualize this. This is a good example of maybe who they're talking about. You know, we could at least put a picture to it. Peter denied Jesus. Judas denied Jesus, okay? Peter was restored. Judas just tried to do some good works and return the silver, but he never accepted Jesus, right? He never went to Jesus, right? Where Peter actually received forgiveness from Jesus and was restored, okay? So that's why we have to come to Jesus. There's no other way to heaven than through Jesus, okay? But there are consequences of sin, right? We know that. There are consequences of sin, but God forgives us when we repent, right? But there's going to be consequences, all right? Verse 7, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to be cursed, whose end it is to be burned. So when there's a fruitful crop, right, it's a blessing, right? The thorns and the briars are burned because they're not useful. Okay, but they grow together and next to each other. Thorns and briars are a picture of sin. Okay, think of the crown of thorns that was put on Jesus' head. He put on sin for us, right? Adam and Eve, right? There was sin. There was the thorns in the garden that came. All right, when we live for God, we're a blessing to others, and we're a blessing. We get blessed ourselves. When we reject Jesus, we're cursed and are a curse to others. And I'll tell you that, you know, from experience, that when I'm not walking in Christ, you know, even though I'm still saved, I'm like a curse to others, right? But when I'm walking with Christ and, like, you know, I'm listening to him and being obedient, I'm obediently walking with him, I'm a blessing to others, right? And we get blessed too. In verse 9, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner, right? So to believers, he knows you are the good fruit, okay? If you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're the good fruit, okay? True believers will be saved from hell. Even though he's speaking of hell, we don't need to be afraid. For God is not unjust, verse 10, to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So we're encouraged to continue to walk forward with him, not to get caught up in the distractions, okay? Thinking back to Pilgrim's Progress, right? There's always going to be distractions. There's going to be the easier way, right? There's going to be the temptation of money, the temptation of fun, the temptation of, you know, I remember all the best baseball games that I had to play in were always on Sundays, right? All the epic nights of going out to the club were on Saturday nights. Like, you know, these are years ago, but still, I have to be careful. Now, even with my son's baseball, travel baseball, right? Every championship game's on Sunday, right? What if, like, play that out. What if I just stop coming to church on Sundays? I literally have a friend who says that he's the president of his church. I never read that in the Bible. And he says that him and his pastor have a relationship, and they know that baseball's first, God is second. And, you know, as soon as baseball season's over, he'll be back there. And don't worry, he's going to continue running, you know, all the different types of fundraisers that he was doing and he's going to work. But it's just like, well, what is, now look at what happened this morning, right? My son's up here. He's going to start serving, right? Is that going to happen if I don't show him the example, right? It's like, we have to just show, we can't just talk, right? Like, I think it almost could be worse because then that child who's trying to process, they wonder, is it just lip service? I could do that. I could just say the right things, but I don't have to live that way, right? And that's why it's so important as parents and examples, right, in our spheres of influence, that we, not we're always going to be perfect, but even showing them in our weakness, like, I'm sorry, I messed up. I got angry, right? I showed frustration. I threw you across the room. Sorry, right? I'm sorry. I threw you all in the bed, all right? I was angry. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. You frustrated me, okay? But don't get, you know, you want to be a good example, okay? Don't get caught up in, I used to, in our Christian lives, okay? The walk with God is a lifetime and an eternity. So you don't want to be the Christian who says, we used to do all types of evangelism. I used to do this. I used to do that, right? You could continue to do that, okay? You say, I can't now because I have this going on, right? Just repent. If there's some sin that's causing you to not be able to be used by God anymore, just repent. All right, like bring it to him. Not repentance for salvation, but just right, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That keeps that fellowship open with him. We could keep moving forward with him, right? So instead of living in, again, our own righteousness of why I can't be used by God, right? It's like, don't talk about what you used to do for God. He has good things for you. He has good things for you. God loves you. God loves you, right? He really loves you personally. Right. And don't live halfway wondering if you're going to go to heaven. Right. And just live in full assurance. Like, just don't, you know, have to worry. How much can I get away with before God gets too mad? Like, that was my walk for so many years. Right. When we end up serving, we serve out of love and not compulsion. Okay. We're heirs of God. Heirs. Like, we're going to get inheritance from him. Right. That's exciting. Right? We're trust fund babies. Like, but spiritually trust fund babies. My daddy. Do you know who my dad is? Like, that's how you can walk, right? Obnoxiously in love with him. Okay? And he has so many good promises for us. Alright? Here's just a few. Now, there's so many. Okay? But remember, these are promises. Can God lie? He can't. He can't lie. So walk in these promises. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Okay? In Isaiah 43:19, behold, I will do a new thing in you. Now it shall bring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Are you going through stuff? Do you feel that whatever you're going through might be too big for God? Okay? Remember these promises. Philippians 4:6-7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. This is the New Living Translation version. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He shall direct your path. Okay, Lamentations 3:22-23. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. Okay, we change. Our feelings change. Like, you know, we could be super gung-ho for God, and the next day we're just like, I don't really feel it today, right? But he never changes. His promises never change. Romans 8:28, and we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Ephesians 3:20, now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we ask or think. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You can claim these promises if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of your life. He has good things for you. He has good things for you. For verse 13, Hebrews 6, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. God promised Abraham he was going to be a father of many nations. God cannot lie. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. So back then they were big into oaths, like I swear by this. They would say I swear by the altar, but that was like a shady swear. So like you got to say the gold of the altar. It was like a big thing back then. Okay, but Abraham, he didn't have this son until 100. Right? God's timing's not our timing. So if you're wondering how come this hasn't happened or that, right? But God's timing is perfect. What is he trying to build inside of us in our waiting? Right? Maybe we weren't ready for it. Right? Like my wife and I, we lost a kid, about almost a year and a half ago. You know, we learned, you know, through those things, through ministering to our kids about that. You know, now we get, you know, I get excited, but it's also kind of sad when, you know, when I hold my nephew and I'm like, oh, this could have been my child, right? But God is going to work through those things. He's teaching us patience. He's teaching us love. He's teaching us to be thankful for the kids that we have, to be thankful for the relationships, right? Through all those things, right? We're learning, we're growing, and we're learning to wait. All right. Verse 17. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Okay, so we can walk with some confidence as Christians because we have his word and we have his promises. Okay, God works all things out for good, regardless of what we're going through at the moment. Nothing is impossible for God. Okay. Looking at AI, sometimes I get too far into like my right wing conspiracy theories and beyond. Like I don't trust anybody, other than God, right? So I'm getting into AI and this artificial intelligence stuff, and people are going crazy about these new robots that they're building. And there's like 26 muscles in the finger and they replicated it and we're getting all excited. And it's just like, but look at our human bodies. Like they're trying to make something like us. And they know that there's a creator, right? NVIDIA's stock's going crazy. Tesla's going crazy. So it's like, oh, wow, they're so amazing. But God created us. They're trying to make this image like us, right? We're created in God's image, which could get a little, you know, a little, you know, we got to be careful, right, how far this AI stuff is. But with God, nothing is impossible. He holds us together. He held the nails in his hand while he was being crucified. He put the cosmos by a word, right? Nothing is for God is impossible. Yet when we go through struggles, we're like, but you don't understand, like the mortgages do, right? But so God's like, you know, God can handle all things. He could do it all. The hope is set on our faith. It's in Christ alone. In verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. Okay. When you have an anchor, that's something that's secure, right? It's locked in. You could trust in that because behind the veil, right? Behind the veil was the presence of God, right? How did we get to the presence of God? Only by the death of Jesus, because when he died, the veil. So imagine the temple back time in the time of the temple, you had the courtyard. Then you had the Holy of Holies, which is inside, right? I mean, you had the holy area, and then you had the Holy of Holies, which is the presence of God. But you couldn't get, that was like super VIP. Like you think about velvet rope, like in a VIP area. You know, that was nothing compared to this. Because if you go behind there and God didn't take you, like tell you to, you're getting wiped out. You're getting smoked. You're getting fired, right? Like it's over for you. And that separation of us and God was ripped apart into from top to bottom. So you can't say it was just someone like, you know, cut it. When Jesus died, that separation was gone. And now we can have fellowship and talk to God directly through Jesus. Okay. Where in verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay. Now, if you guys know the Old Testament, the temple order, the priestly order was in the order of Aaron. Okay. It was not in the order of Melchizedek. So this is another order that God has. It's his own order. Okay. Melchizedek, he was a ruler of a small nation state, a priest that existed before even priests existed. He came on the scene 600 to 700 years before Moses even existed. Melchizedek, he's only mentioned twice in the Bible, once in Genesis. Then David talks about him in the book of Psalms. And Abraham gave him a tithe. Okay, back then, they were like little nation states. Abraham, his little crew was like knocking, you know, taking out other little nation states. And then Melchizedek came to meet with him. He had a sudden appearance in the book of Genesis, super mysterious. Some believe he might have been like a Christophany. We'll get maybe more into that in Hebrews 7. Melchizedek and Abraham first met after the defeat of Chedorlaomer and his three allies. Sorry if I mispronounced that. I put the scriptures up on the board if you want to check it out for yourself. Melchizedek presented bread and wine to Abraham and his weary men, demonstrating friendship. By citing Melchizedek and his unique priesthood as a type, the writer shows that Christ's new priesthood is superior to the old Levitical order and the priesthood of Aaron. Coming back to the beginning, remember, this is Jews who were trying to go back to their religious ways. And he's saying, no, this is Jesus who's to the order of Melchizedek. It's above our traditions and all those things. And this is some of the doctrine, though. This is heavy stuff that he wants them to start to get into, okay? If your head is spinning, right, and are good, because that means that you need to get into the deeper things of God and get beyond just, am I saved? Yes, you're saved, okay? And you're righteous because of Jesus. Now, why? Why? Is it just for you to be saved? No, it's beyond. It's for God to work in and through you. So after service, if you'd like prayer to receive salvation, if you haven't, or you would just like to help to move on beyond the basic understandings of your faith and would like to learn how, please stay after service. Myself, Pastor Drew, you know, some of the women will stay here. We could pray for you if, you know, just to talk or whatever, you know, but just to know that we are here for you if you need to talk further. Okay. So let's close in prayer. Thank you for being patient with me. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for giving us access, God, to righteousness, not through our works, but through your work, Jesus. You just want us to believe. Help us, God. Encourage us to walk in this newness of life that you have for us. We're new creations. Help us to just put away our old ways, to just be empowered, God, to walk and to live for you. Please put on our hearts why you created us. Help us to come to you every day for fresh refillings, praying without ceasing. Teach us through your word just what you want for our lives, God. We thank you. We give you all the honor and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.